Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in the book of 1 Corinthians. We ask that you would help us to understand what is written here. Help me to speak clearly and faithfully. And we ask by your Spirit that you would help us not only to understand, but to be radically changed and transformed so that we might live for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Who is your Christian guru? I know some of you will say the pious answer, well, my guru is Jesus, but I'm speaking in a more human terms, because we've all got people that we follow. See, God's given us leaders, some inside the church, some outside the church, and we follow them. And so when it comes to spiritual things, there's particular spiritual leaders that we follow. And you might follow them for lots of different reasons. For example, you might have that person who you go to, you follow when you've got that tricky Bible question or that deep theological question, that, you know, the big dusty book on the shelf that you pull out to see what they say because, you know, they've got a good idea and I want to be I want to adhere to what they say. You know, for example, one of the great Christian thinkers of the past, John Calvin, people like to align themselves with what he says because he's a great thinker. So they follow him. Or rather than a sort of an intellectual reason, you might have a more emotional one. The leader that you go to stir your spirit, to encourage you, to build you up in the faith. That person whose books you go to when you want some encouragement, or the sermon that you listen to, when they're preaching at the conference, that's the one you go to. For example, a minister, I guess, called John Piper. Now, he's a great man. I'm sure hopefully you've heard of him. He's a gifted and godly man, a great example. He speaks so clearly and faithfully, and he has bucket loads of passion. So you can't help but be stirred up by him when you listen to him. Maybe that's the kind of leader you follow. Or perhaps getting closer to home, it's realising that in Sydney, we are part of St. Mark's and part of another group of different churches, and there are leaders within those churches. And we like to be seen to be in those camps or following those leaders. So maybe those are the leaders you follow. Or perhaps you're not a Christian, or you are a new Christian, and you're thinking, theologians, American preachers, I don't know much about that. But the person who you're talking to about Christianity, or the person who's brought you here today, they're providing some advice, they're mentoring you a little bit, you're kind of listening to them, aren't you? We all follow leaders, and they all have a significance in our life. And oftentimes this is because they're pivotal moments in our lives where leaders have spoken into them and they've shaped us. I'm sure you can all think of somebody who was influential in your early Christian life. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians 3, what's the place of these leaders in the way that they build up and shape our Christian lives? Because, you know what, leaders can sometimes make church messy, can't they? While they can often have a positive influence, helpfully growing and encouraging us, there are situations where leaders have fallen spectacularly, and they've left damage in their wake, damaging the faith of some, perhaps even destroying the faith of some. Who we follow and who we are built up by matters. So we need to be careful what we build upon and who we build upon. But we also need to be careful how we think about leaders. Now, this is Paul's concern in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's concerned that the Corinthians' view of their leaders is wrong, and he wants to correct it. He wants to ensure that they are built well, because they had a worldly view of leaders. So let's have a look at chapter 3. If you've closed your Bibles, please open them up. Page 1774. And as you find that page, I'll just set the scene. Oh, and also, if you want to follow along, there's an outline of my talk in the handout. So let me set the scene. Paul is seeking to address the messiness of the Corinthian church. And he started out by correcting their view about God's wisdom and ended chapter 2 speaking about how he passes on God's wisdom to the spiritual. And so chapter 3 starts with a bit of a rude shock. Have a look at verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. They can't receive the wisdom that Paul has because they're immature. And their immaturity is explained in verse 3. You are worldly. They're worldly, and as opposed to being spiritual. And because of this, Paul can't give them spiritual things. And their worldliness actually works out in a couple of really unhelpful ways. And so let's keep reading. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Do you see the issue? There is jealousy and quarrelling among them because of their leaders. They're divided. They're following and different leaders and quarrelling over that. And that's actually the issue that was raised in chapter 1 as Chloe and Chloe's people came to Paul and said, look, there's these divisions based around leaders. But I think more accurately, it's their view of their leaders. Because their leaders are not saying different things. Paul and Apollos are on the same page with the message that they're preaching. But they are different in worldly terms. Apollos was the eloquent and gifted speaker. But Paul, on the other hand, has the credentials. He's the apostle. And he's been known to be a bit difficult to listen to. The jealousy and quarrelling in the Corinthian church is based around their worldly perceptions of their leaders, who they deem as more impressive and more worth following. And I'm ashamed to say that I sometimes do the same thing, often do the same thing. I study at Moore College, and we're gifted at Moore College, blessed really, with a whole group of godly and gifted lecturers and leaders. And so often I can find myself easily swayed to follow and listen to different people based on really worldly reasons. Sometimes it's just I like the way particular lecturers preach because they use interesting words and have a nice turn of phrase now and again. It's a bit stupid, isn't it? I'm sometimes blown away by just how intelligent particular lecturers are, and I go, oh, I've got to listen to them because they're just so smart. And sometimes it just comes down to the fact that I like some lecturers more than others. Some are funny, not funny looking, but they have a good sense of humour. And so I follow different people for such silly reasons, such worldly reasons. And I'm sure I don't need to illustrate situations in your life or situations that you can think of where it's the same. It's not a far stretch to consider a situation where people are enamoured with their different leaders based on superficial differences, and then that causes division. And so Paul's concern for the Corinthians is a concern for us. How should we be thinking about our leaders? Well, Paul goes on to answer this question as he outlines who the leaders are and what the work is that they do. He outlines the leaders and the foundation building work they do from verse 5. So there are three aspects in this next section. The leaders themselves, the foundation building work they do, and the significance of the work they do. So firstly, the leaders. As we read in verse 5, we should remember the context. The Corinthians are praising their leaders and holding them up based on worldly, superficial values. Better speakers, more impressive, better credentials, etc. But look how Paul describes them in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. They're just servants. They're labourers, given their job by God. And he's the one doing the work. He's the one in control. He's the one who gives the growth. See, Paul can plant and Apollos can water, but nothing is going to happen unless God gives the growth. It's a clear illustration about gardening. I don't know how good you are at gardening or whether you like gardening. I've only got one story about gardening and it doesn't end well at all. I became an Australian citizen a couple of years ago and I went to the ceremony in Randwick Town Hall and turned up with what seemed like a whole bunch of other British people, and we stood there together and we said our pledge and we sung the national anthem and we got our certificates. And then after the ceremony they gave us a gift really kindly. They gave us a local plant to take home. And so I picked a fern. I don't know if it's native. I feel like it's more associated with New Zealand than Australia, but whatever. And then all I can say is that I am supremely grateful that the legitimacy of my citizenship is not tied to the health of that fern, because it died, and it died very quickly. And so I like to think that plant growth is out of our hands. Though you can prepare the seed and water it, ultimately it's God who gives the growth. And so Paul is making it clear how we're to think about leaders from verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The leaders are not anything. It's only God who gives the growth. The leaders are the means by which God grows his church, his people. And so the leaders are joined in one purpose, God's purpose. They do his work, they build his field. And so this is how we should think about leaders. In some sense, it doesn't matter who you follow. They're just the means that God uses to do his work. As helpful as leaders are, they're not the ones responsible for the growth. They're just labourers in the field. So at one level, it doesn't matter who you follow. But hopefully that makes you feel a little uneasy. It doesn't seem like we've got the whole picture, does it? Well, Paul fills out the rest of the picture as he keeps explaining their work that they do, the foundation building work they do. In verse 10, Paul moves from the field to the construction site, and he talks about how he has been laying down a foundation. So, but what's the foundation? Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Christ. But what does that mean? Well, I think it's a reference to the gospel, the reference to the good news about Jesus Christ. See, this is the news, this is the message that Paul had passed on to the churches. It's the seed he had planted as he set up churches. It's the foundation that they were built on, the good news about Jesus Christ. The news that though we had rejected God, he sent his son Jesus to die so that we might be brought back into relationship with him and be part of his family, be built into his building, his field. And so this is what Paul has laid. And nothing else can be substituted for it, because there is no other way to be part of God's building. And did you notice the instruction he gives? In verse 10, be careful how you build. The way the foundation is built and is built upon must be in line with Christ. The way you build the foundation is built must be in line. Sorry, the way that you build on the foundation must be in line with the way that the foundation is built. They must build with the gospel. And the reason that this matters and is important is because their work will be tested. From verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. How these leaders build matters, because it will be tested. And not all that is tested will survive. Did you notice that the materials he lists there? Gold, silver, costly stones. They're the things that will survive a fire. Wood, hay, straw. Those are the things that will be reduced to ash. What is built on the foundation will be tested. So the quality of the work matters. And so each one should be careful how he builds. And if you don't get the significance of that, Paul makes it explicit in the next verses. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. The building that's being built here is the church. He'd said it before, calling them God's field. The things being built here are people. That's why it matters what's built. The stones, the gold, the silver, that's describing people. Wood, hay, straw, people. The things that will be tested and may not survive is people. How our leaders build matters. For souls are at risk if the building is not done well. On Judgment Day, when all things are tested by fire, not everyone will survive. See, though God gives the growth, who we follow matters. For they're the ones who will build us up, and they will build us either with gold or with straw. Some leaders are building things that will perish. They are constructing houses out of straw. Our foundation must be the gospel, and we need to be built up with the gospel, built up with the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself speaks of the story of two houses built on different foundations in Matthew's gospel. One is built on the foundation of rock, the other on the foundation of sand. A storm comes and only one house survives. The house built on sand perishes. And Jesus explains that the house that remains, the house built on the rock, is the house built on his words. We must be built on Jesus' words and built up by Jesus' words. Can you see that worldly impressiveness doesn't matter? It's not about eloquent words or clever catchphrases or charm. The only thing that matters is that leaders build upon the foundation of Christ with the words of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think it's right to stop and be thankful. Be thankful for the many leaders in our lives who have built us upon the foundation of Christ and built us up with the gospel of Christ. To be thankful for the leaders we have here at St. Mark's who seek to build us up with the words of Jesus. You see, who we follow at some level doesn't matter, but another level matters very deeply. And so what's the right way to think about leaders? I think Paul addresses this in the last section of the chapter as he gives a godly view of leaders. See, Paul's been seeking to correct the way that they think about their leaders, and so he ends with two instructions. Firstly, he challenges their worldly thinking again from verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. I think the point is clear. Human wisdom is not where it's at, because God is wiser. And God's chosen to use what seems like the foolish things. I think this is a reminder of what Paul has spoken about in chapter 1. God has not chosen what is wise according to the world to save his people. And he wants them to remember that. God has chosen the foolish things, specifically the foolish message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so they should become fools and should follow the foolish message of the cross. And then they will be wise, having seen the true wisdom of God. It's a call for them to conform their thinking to what seems like foolishness. And so as we think about leaders, we should not think about leaders with sort of human wisdom goggles on. Don't be deceived by worldly thinking when viewing your leaders or thinking about how you're built up in Christ. For God has chosen the foolish things, the foolish message of the cross to do his work. And this is still the case when we think about leaders. It's not about their ability or charm. That's worldly thinking. God uses the foolish things to show his wisdom and power. So it can't be about their worldly impressiveness. It's only and always about their foolish adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the world sees it. And so we shouldn't be deceived nor deceive ourselves. We need to remember that God works by the foolish things. And the second instruction is an implication of the first. As it's not about human wisdom nor being impressive in any worldly sense, we shouldn't boast in men. Verse 21, so then no more boasting about men. You shouldn't boast in men because it's God who gives the growth. And you shouldn't boast in men because God uses what is foolish to grow his church. the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine a painting. It would be foolish to boast, worship, or even divide over the paintbrush instead of the artist. And Paul ends with another reason not to boast in men. Verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the wisdom and power of God seen through the cross of Christ. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, if you believe in him and are united to him by faith, by his death and resurrection, you are welcomed into God's family. As you're part of the family, you share the inheritance. And Christ's inheritance is all things. In Christ, all things are yours, including our leaders. So the only allegiance that matters is to Christ. It's not worth boasting in human leaders because they can't give you anything. It's only Christ who gives you all things. The only allegiance that matters is to Christ. God builds his church on the foundation of Christ, in whom we have all things. So don't be deceived by the world and boast in leaders. Would you join me as I pray for us as we seek to do that? Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to remember these words and to know them as we think about our lives here, our growth as Christians and our leaders. We thank you for the leaders you have given us, and we thank you for the way that you have built us upon the foundation of Christ. Please continue to grow us upon that great foundation with the words of Christ. Please be with our leaders as they do this, and thank you for the ones who do it so well. As we think about our leaders, please give us spiritual eyes, not being deceived by ourselves, nor boasting in men. And we pray, Lord, that we would be grown on the foundation of Christ, with the words of Christ, so that we might glory in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.